All right, so tonight, if you're taking notes, we are coming towards the end of our study on friendship, and tonight the topic and the title is Practical Tips for Developing Friendships. Practical Tips for Developing Friendships. Now, I am thinking most of you are sitting there going, Craig, wait a minute. I've seen Toy Story. And I know every word to You Got a Friend in Me, so there's not much I can learn tonight that I don't already know. But this is a great topic, and it's something that every single one of us needs to kind of have our minds and our hearts wrapped around. So just thinking about friendships, I mean, in the last few weeks we've talked about friendships, the fact that just a couple of highlights. First of all, the relationship of a friendship is something that God has instituted. God created that relationship. He created it for a purpose. He created friendship in our lives to bring about Christ-likeness, sanctification, purification, encouragement, motivation, challenging, all these things that God does in our lives through other people, and that He allows us to be used by Him in the lives of other people for that purpose. And so friendships are an exciting, wonderful thing. So, show of hands, who here would love to have a really good friend? Hand up. Every hand would go up, if you're being truthful. Everybody wants friends. Let me ask you another question. Who here wants to be a good friend? Show of hands. We all need to do that. That's something that we should all have a desire for. You know, the best way to develop friendships is to start out by being a good friend ourselves. Generally speaking, and a lot of times, when we desire something, it's so that we have something that serves us, that benefits us, that helps us. And those things are true about friendships, but in order to be a good friend and to develop good friendships, we've got to start with figuring out how we can be ourselves a good friend to others. That's where it starts. Now, we're going to give a little background before we get into the depth of what we're going to talk about. Whenever I first got the title of Practical Tips for Developing Friendships, I started thinking about all these things that, you know, you could do and that would apply and that would work. And I even thought about, there was a book that I had read, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. It's a phenomenal book, by the way. I'd encourage anybody to read it. It's a great book. It was written way back in like the 40s or 30s or 50s or something. I mean, it's old, but it's a great book. But then I started thinking, you know what? And we're going to get to some practical application tips to being a good friend and how to start friendships. We're going to get to that at the end. But I really wanted to focus on, first of all, the fact that God has established this as a relationship in our lives. And we're going to lay some groundwork, and then we're going to go to a passage that I think really encompasses a lot of the things that we've talked about in the last few weeks, and that we can use as a springboard in our lives to give us some guidelines of how to develop good friendships. You know, there's three main ways that we can invest in a friendship or a relationship. There's three main ways that we do that. We do that with words, we do that with actions, and we do that with thoughts. Let's talk about those things for just a second. So, words. Words affect our relationships and our friendships. Encouraging, kind, helpful, positive words. In the same way, words that can help our friendships can also hurt friendships. Cutting words, demeaning words, hateful words, angry words. Words play a huge role in the relationships that we have. And the thing is every single one of us in all three of these areas, we make choices every day about the words that we use, about our actions, and about our thoughts. When it comes to words, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." That's a positive application of the use of words in our lives to other people. Proverbs 15, 1 through 4 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. The words that we use significantly impact the relationships and the friendships that we have. The second thing that comes into play that we contribute to friendships and to relationships is actions. And that was pretty self-explanatory. Selfless, helpful, supportive, kind actions towards other people are going to be positive to building relationships, towards building friendships. Conversely, self-serving, self-centered, mean actions are going to destroy those things. And I'm laying the groundwork for you guys because every single one of us has the opportunity in these three areas every single day to contribute to positively or contribute negatively to relationships. The last one is a little different. Everybody would probably pick our words and our actions, but thoughts play a huge role in the relationships and building relationships that we have. Believing the best in people versus believing the worst. Forgiving people versus not forgiving people. All of those things start in our thoughts and controlling our thoughts, how we think, how we transform our mind. And the thing is as we talk through this, I probably should have started with this. Let me just back up for a second. Every single one of us can, whether you are a believer or not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can work on your words, you can work on your actions, and you can work on your thoughts. But whenever you are in Christ, you are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit empowers you to exercise these things, not based on the way you want to do them, but the way the Holy Spirit wants to work through you to build these friendships, to build these relationships, to serve, to minister, to apply these things. So there is a huge difference in me, in and of my own strength and power, exercising words, actions, and thoughts, versus me doing that through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which only comes through salvation. So, we're all going to learn something tonight, but I hope that ultimately the thing that we learn is the fact that being empowered by the Holy Spirit through salvation in Jesus Christ is the starting point to developing deep friendships and relationships, and doing it based on the fact that I'm here to serve and to minister and grow others, because that's the example that Jesus Christ gave to us. Now, getting back to thoughts. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your actions. Is that what that says? No, that's not what that says. It says by the renewing of your words. No, that's not what it says. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, the way you think, the way you allow yourself to think, so that, what's the goal? You may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The way we think and what we do with our minds makes a big impact on the relationships around us. Philippians 4:8. Says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Allow your mind and your thoughts to dwell on these things. All three of these areas, the words, actions, and thoughts, are addressed in one passage in Proverbs. In Proverbs 6:16, turn there real quick. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. All three of these things are addressed. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue, that's words, and hands that shed innocent blood, actions, a heart that devises wicked plans, that's our thoughts, feet that run rapidly to evil, actions, a false witness who utters lies, our words again, and one who spreads strife among brothers. The Lord hates those things. And so in that we have the ability, and we are called, and we're going to go to a passage that talks about addressing these things in our lives. These are three areas that make a huge impact in the relationships and the friendships that we build. So, if you desire to build strong friendships, if you desire strong relationships, whether it be with friends here in this room, friends at school, relationships in your home with your parents and with your siblings, with extended family, with people at work, these are things that we can do and we are called to do every single day to invest in these relationships. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I really wanted to find a passage that would sum up the things that we wanted, that I wanted to talk about tonight, instead of it just me being up here going, hey, here's some things that you can do that would be excellent to grow friendships. And again, we're going to get to some points that just start the ball rolling and give you some guidelines and some help to invest in those things. But in this passage, in Colossians chapter 3, we see laid out for us actions that we're to take with others of how we can be a good friend. In verses 5 through 9 of chapter 3, Paul told the believers what to put off, the things that they were to put off, and he's addressing believers specifically, of things that they're just put off from their old life. In verses 9 through 11, he describes a believer's new identity in Christ, who they are in Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul begins to tell believers what to put on, what we are to put on, and for what purpose we're to do it. So let's read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12, and I'm going to read through 14. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So really, there's two main points, and then there's a bunch of little points below that. So point number one in that passage is our position. Our position. When we talk about this, this position addresses our words, our thoughts, and our actions. So be mindful of that as we go through this, of how you demonstrate or don't demonstrate your these things with your words, with your thoughts, and with your actions. So number one is our position. Point A is we are chosen. We are chosen. No one becomes a Christian solely by their own choice. God chooses us. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God. The truth of divine election is evident in the Scripture, and we're not going to dive into election tonight and talk a lot about it, but it's clear that God chooses us. In Ephesians 1:4, God says it says that God chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before there was anything formed, God chose those that would come to a saving knowledge of Himself. And some people would get caught up and say, whoa, that's not fair. That's an absolute example of God's magnificent grace and love for us, that he has chosen us, that he has revealed himself to us, that he is calling us to himself. Paul was confident of God's choice of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, and he thanked him for it. He says, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth." God did not call us because of our good works. He didn't call us because of our looks. He didn't call us because we're just so wonderful in some way, shape, or form. He called us because of his love for us, despite anything that we did. So, and that's important to understand, because if this is our position, that we are chosen, then we should reflect that fact in the relationships that we have with others. So, A is we are chosen, B is we are different. It says that, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. We are different. Because of God's election, we are holy and beloved. Not because of anything that we do, but because of God's election, because he chose us, because he has set us apart. Holy means to be separate, to be set apart. That's what that means. God chose believers out of the mainstream of mankind and drew them to himself. That's what God did. They're different from the world. When believers fail to act differently from the world, they violate the very purpose of their calling. And this is important for us to understand. In order for us to be good friends, we have to understand our position in Christ and how that relates in how I'm going to invest in the friendships that I have and in the relationships that I have. The doctrine of election crushes human pride. It crushes human pride. I have nothing in it. I am nothing in and of myself. Scripture says the very best that I have is filthy rags before him. And so whenever I understand that, it's going to change my attitude. It's going to change my approach. It's going to change my words. It's going to change my thoughts. It's going to change my actions, because I am chosen of God, and I'm holy and beloved, and that should change my heart and how I respond to people, how I react to people. So now we get to get into the heart of what we're talking about tonight. So point number one was our position. Point number two is our calling. Our calling. It goes on to say, after the fact that we are chosen, holy, and beloved, it says, put on. Put on. That word, those words put on, means to put on clothes, or to envelop yourself in, to encompass yourself with, to wrap yourself up in these things. We are to put these things on. Now, when it says to put on, that means that it is an active choice to do. It is not a passive put on. Every single one of us in this room is dressed right now. So when you got dressed today, before you got dressed, you pulled out the clothes that you were going to wear. And whenever I was a kid, there was a TV show called I Dream of Jeannie. And there was this, and it was in black and white, so I don't know if you've ever seen this or not. But Jeannie could go like this. She'd go, and boom, and like stuff would appear. And people would appear, and she would, you could change clothes and stuff like that, and all of a sudden somebody being a space outfit or something like that. That's not what you did to get dressed today, right? You didn't just go, boom, and clothes were on you. You had to physically go in to the closet or to the drawer and pull out the clothes and put them on. It was a physical act that you did to ready yourself to come to church. Thankfully. So that's the term that we are being given about these things, in the direction that we're being given as believers, as new believers, as people that are growing in sanctification, that are people that are desiring to be an example of Jesus Christ. We are to put on these certain things. The very first thing that we're called to put on, A, is we are called to put on a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. It's the first character trait that that's the mark of a new man or woman in Christ. Now, that heart, some people would say, hey, that translates literally towards the inner being of your body. And it really does. It's often used in the New Testament to speak figuratively of the seat of our emotions in our body and in our hearts. That we are to put on a heart, a inward feeling and an inward desire for compassion towards others. Compassion means pity, mercy, or sympathy. Now, that doesn't mean we don't walk around pitying everybody. It's too bad they're wearing that tonight. Or, oh man, I can't believe they drove up in that car. Or, you know, that's not what that means. It's a heart of compassion. We see it exemplified in the life of Christ. We see it exemplified by him. He had a heart of compassion for everyone that he came in contact with. Even the Pharisees, he spoke the truth to them and spoke the truth about salvation to them because he desired them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, of God, of himself. That's what he wanted them to abandon, what they were pursuing, instead of just going, I'm not even going to waste time with those guys. He spoke the truth to them. He did that in compassion. He had a heart of compassion. It's to have a deep gut-level feeling of compassion. That divine quality so perfectly exhibited by the life of Christ, and it was needed. So here's the question that I have. A good friend looks to compassionately meet the needs of others. Generally speaking, when we think about friendship, we think about how that can be of benefit to us. Let me give you an example. When I was in the fifth grade, living in Amarillo, Texas, went to Bushland Junior High, or elementary at the time. We were in a neighborhood, and a kid that I played with in the neighborhood, his parents bought him an Atari. So none of my friends had an Atari yet. This was new. And he had like 20 Atari games. Now, at the time, an Atari game was $50. Now, back in 1982 or 83, $50 is a lot of money today. $50 is a lot of money then. Guess who I was very excited about becoming friends with? This kid that lived in my neighborhood that had an Atari and had like 20 different games. Because when he invited me over, I got to play video games. We didn't have an Atari. So, I can remember thinking, I need to be friends with this kid. I want to be friends with this kid. And hey, that's natural, but that was a very self-serving example of my desire to be friends with this kid. We are to have a heart of compassion. Now, this is not something that is natural to the old man. The old, prior to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, before Jesus Christ, mindset that we have. Remember, we are born in sin. We are born wicked. There is nothing good in us. And so everything that we are is filthy rags. So I have to exercise this putting on of compassion for others. Instead of it being self-serving in a friendship and in a relationship, I need to be looking, how can I show compassion to them? Am I looking to meet the needs of that person? Am I looking at them and thinking, how can I be an encouragement to them? How can I motivate them? How can I pray for them? How can I speak kind words to them? How can I be a good friend by showing compassion to their needs? When they are challenged with something, am I there supporting and encouraging? Am I seeking to do that for them? If you want to develop good friendships, be that type of person to others. Be that type of person to others. A, we're to put on a heart of compassion. B, we are to put on kindness. Put on kindness. It's very closely related to compassion. It refers to the grace that pervades the whole person, mellowing all that might be harsh. Jesus used the word when he said, "My yoke is easy," not harsh or hard. It is kind. My yoke is kind, is what he was saying. The kind person is as concerned about his neighbor's good as he is about his own. God is kind to us even when we were evil and wicked and hated him. In fact, it was his kindness that led us to repentance. That's the mindset that we should have. And one thing that we're to notice, and I noticed when I was going through this, is we are instructed to be kind without any criteria given to it. We are instructed to put on kindness without any criteria put on it. I'm to be kind only if they're kind to me. I'm to be kind if I like them, if they look interesting. I'm to be kind unless they did something to me or to one of my friends that I didn't like. I'm going to be kind unless I heard that they did something mean to somebody else. No, we're not to do that. We are called to be kind. That we're to put that on. That's what we're called to do. A good friend is kind with their words, with their thoughts, and with their actions towards others. With their words, with their thoughts, and with their actions towards others. That's what we're called to do. C is we're called to put on humility. Humility. This is the quality of being humble, having a modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance, rank, or position. It is the antidote for the self-love that poisons relationships. Generally speaking, whenever we're in a relationship and a friendship, love of yourself is going to impact negatively that friendship. But your love of others is going to positively impact that relationship. A good friend does not always promote himself, but seeks to promote and encourage others. This is hard to do, especially in our society today, where your own personal exploits and accomplishments and things that you're able to do are promoted everywhere. Online, through your words, through your actions, through your thoughts, through your attitudes, everything. So let me ask you a question. Do you always talk about yourself when you're in a group? Do you talk about your accomplishments, your things, the things that you have? Do you always talk about your experiences? Where you went on a trip? Things that you've experienced. Do you always talk about your qualities? The things that you bring to the table, so to speak. Trying to promote yourself. Do you talk about your opinions and perspectives as if they are infallible? I think every single one of those things, at some point we can say, yes, I do those things. Because that is pride coming up and it's not being humble. On the opposite side of that, you may say, no, I don't do that, but let me ask you this. Do you try to belittle others' accomplishments? When other people accomplish something, do you try to put it down and belittle it and make it, that's not that big a deal. Nah, whatever. Do you try to belittle other people's things, their experiences, their qualities? Do you put yourself first or do you put others first? If you catch yourself, as I'm going through these things, if you say, yeah, I do some of those things, we are called to put on humility. And if you want to develop great friendships, this is something that we have got to work on, that you have to work on to be a good friend, to put on humility. So C was humility. D, we are to put on gentleness. Gentleness. This is very closely related to humility. Gentleness is not weakness or spinelessness, but rather it's a willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. I would be willing to suffer injury than inflict it on the other person, on my friend. The gentle person knows he is a sinner among sinners. Going back to understanding our position in Christ and our calling. We are sinners, and I'm willing to suffer the burden of the other person on myself because I desire to be gentle towards them. This gentleness can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can produce in and of ourselves. And it should mark the Christian's behavior at all times. All times. Even when we're restoring a brother or sister or addressing sin or defending the faith against people that are attacking it, we're to have that attitude and that mindset of gentleness. So let me ask you this question. Do you use cutting words or comments about others? Are you belittling to other people, to your friends, to your family, to your brothers and sisters? Do you work to see the other person's position or perspective, or do you just seek to defend your position? Being gentle means that you're going to be willing to be a good listener and listen to what they have to say. That's something that a good friend is careful with their words and actions so that it's not to crush and damage a friend. And it's easy to crush and damage a friend. The reason is because in a friendship, you each mean so much to one another. We tend to not think about the fact of how much power our words have to our friends, that we can crush or we can encourage with our words. And our thoughtlessness in using those words can drive friends away. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine this last week, and we were talking about dealing with our kids. And we both have older adult children now. Adult children? I don't know if that's a term. Anyways, so we were talking about it, and I said, and he was talking about his responses to his daughter and how he gets so upset with his daughter, who's older now, but the things that she does, it just, and he says, and then he said, she's always like, hey, why are you mad at me? And he says, and I want to say, because you're an idiot. But he said, but I don't say that with my words, but she can see it on my face. And he says, and then I will say something. And he says, and it just damages her. And we were talking about the fact that as a parent, we tend to not think about the power of our words with our kids. You know, a parent can say something in frustration and it can devastate you. I know it happened to me as a kid. My dad would say something and I'd be like crushed. And we have to be mindful of the fact that the power of our words and our actions and our thoughts towards our friends and how much of an impact that makes and how it can crush or encourage. If you want to develop good friendships, be someone that puts on gentleness towards your friends. That's what we're called to do as believers. So D was put on gentleness. E is put on patience. Patience. The patient person does not get angry at others. Now you go, well, you know what? I'm out on that because I'm going to get angry at people. I was about to punt on this passage at this point and go, well, I'm out because I can't do this. And you know what? I can't. In and of my own strength, I do not have the patience that I need to be a living example of Jesus Christ. But you know who does have patience? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the patience of Jesus Christ. And I have the Holy Spirit in me. And I'm called and commanded in Scripture as a believer in Jesus Christ to put on patience. In friendships, friendships can be the best, can be the most encouraging thing in the world, and friendships can be the most frustrating thing in the world. Your friends can drive you crazy sometimes, and that's okay. We are called to be patient. William Barclay writes, "This is the spirit which never loses its patience with the fellow men. Their foolishness and their unteachability never drive it to cynicism or despair. Their insults and their ill treatment never drive it to bitterness or wrath." Patience is the opposite of resentment and revenge. One of the areas, and we can be patient with our words, thoughts, and actions, but the greatest area that I see in myself that I struggle with being patient is in my thoughts. Whenever something happens that upsets me and causes me to be impatient, the thing that escalates it in my heart is when I sit and dwell on it and I think about it and I play it through in my mind and I become more and more and more agitated. Who here has ever done that in their lives? We all have. We just sit there and you think about, you know, that. So I can give you an example from today. Thank you, Lord. I'm at Chick-fil-A, and Chick-fil-A has two lines, and you go through and you order, and then it, after you pay, it goes down to one lane for you to pick up your food. So what do you do whenever you're in a car and there's two lines going, and going down to one line? You take turns, right? That's what you do. You take turns. Apparently, that is not taught universally throughout the world. So I'm sitting there, I've paid. The guy in front of me is right here. This guy hasn't paid yet. So when the guy in front of me takes off, I wait and let that guy go. You know why? Because I'm such a godly dude. No, I let him go because I'd say, hey, I'm going to let that guy go. And he's sitting there, and then he goes, this car, this lady, it was not that it's ladies or bad drivers, this lady pulls up, and she goes and doesn't pay me the same respect. I started like, that is just, I cannot believe that they would be that impatient, that they would cut me off. And I began to work that through in my mind. And for about 15, 20 seconds, I sat there getting more and more agitated, and I was like, whoa, wait a minute. What am I doing? Why am I getting all worked up about this? It's a chicken sandwich and a Coke Zero. Relax, Craig. And then when I was reviewing this lesson for tonight, I was reminded of my impatience in this situation. This lady, I never have seen her before in my life. I don't know her. I'm never going to know her. And she caused me to be impatient. How much more can our friends affect us? A lot. We've got to put on patience to be a good friend. And it with our actions, with our words, and with our thoughts. I put down, are you quick to anger? Are you impatient with others? A good friend is not quick to judge. He believes the best in their friend and put others' needs and desires above their own. That's what a good friend does. We're getting towards the end. F, bearing one another. We are to put on bearing one another. It means to endure, to hold out in spite of persecution, threats, injury, indifference, or complaints, and complaints, and to not retaliate. We are called clearly to bear one another's burdens. A good friend is willing to shore up and strengthen the weaknesses of others, even to their own hurt. Even if it's going to imposition me, if it's going to put me out, I'm going to bear them up. Let me give you a practical example of that. Here in a couple, 3 years, you guys are going to be moving out. You're going to be moving into a dorm room, or you're going to be moving into an apartment. And guess what? You're going to have to move. You know what you need on that day? Friends. You need friends to help you move. If I'm your friend and you ask me to move, do you think I want to come help you move? No, I don't want to come help you move. I'd rather sit by the pool or go play golf or go to a movie or take a nap on the couch. I'd rather clean the kitchen than go move somebody. But you know what a good friend does? they bear one another's burdens. Sometimes it's as simple as helping them move. Sometimes it's helping them work through a challenging situation in their family. Sometimes it's dealing with a sickness. Sometimes it's the loss of a job. Sometimes it's a bad grade that they got, and you need to bear them up. That's what we're called to do. Believers are marked not only by endurance, but also by forgiving one another. So the last point, G, is to put on forgiving one another. People are going to hurt you. If you are in a relationship, you're going to get hurt. Mandy and I have been married for 25, coming up on 26 years. She is my best friend in the world. I love her more than anybody else. She would say the same thing about me. And you know what? We hurt each other's feelings sometimes. And we have to forgive one another. We have to have a heart of forgiveness. If we do that in our relationship, we have also got to do that in our friendships. Your friends are going to hurt your feelings. They're going to say things that hurt your feelings. They're going to do things that hurt your feelings. We have to have a heart of forgiveness. We're called to that. A good friend does not hold grudges or act out in retaliation. One thing that Mandy told me when we first, that her mom told her when we first got married, she says, whenever you're hurt or whenever there's an issue in your relationship, in your marriage, you got two choices. You can either deal with it or you can get over it. You can either go and address it and say, this is something that we need to deal with, or get over it. Like, forget about it. Don't think about it. Don't get yourself worked up by thinking, well, I wish you'd have said this, or I should have said that, or she shouldn't have said this, or blah, 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 and get yourself emotionally worked up. You either deal with it or choose to get it, to let it go. Let it go. So, I want to run through in about 2-3 minutes some real practical tips that I want to give to you guys on developing friendships. And I know these are going to sound really basic, but guys and girls, these are good things. They're foundational. So there's just a few things. I just want to run through them. Some of them build on top of one another. Number one, learn to be a good listener. Learn to be a good listener. That is a lot harder than it sounds. How many times have you been in a conversation and while the other person is talking, all you're doing is thinking about what you're going to say whenever they get done talking? That's not being a good listener. If you want to be a good friend, learn to be a good listener. Number two, encourage others to talk about themselves. Learn to ask questions of other people. Ask questions. You will learn about other people, and it builds conversations. It builds relationships when you ask people questions about themselves, about their experiences, about where they're from, about their family, their likes, their dislikes. Learn to ask questions. Don't just talk about yourself. If we haven't met, if Edwin and I had never met, and I walked up and I had to start a conversation with him, the first thing I'm going to ask him is, hey, what's your name? Where are you from? How long have you been at this church? Who's your, oh, your, Hannah, how, what about your kids? How old are they? Where did you go to school? Where do you work? I mean, you just begin to ask and you begin to learn about them. Oh, you play music. Oh, you sing. Well, you kind of sing. I mean, you know, whatever, you know, so there's a lot. You just ask questions. It's the easiest thing in the world, and people forget to do that. So encourage others to talk about themselves and learn to ask questions. The opposite of that, don't always talk about yourself. Don't always talk about yourself. If you are in a conversation and the other person, all they do is talk about themselves, you are ready to hit the eject button and get out of that conversation. I deal with that in business all the time. Because I'm in business development and I'm out talking to people. And people that do that, you're just like, I am so ready to get out of here. I do not want to be a part of this country. Don't always talk about yourself. Another tied to that, try not to use the word I all the time. Try not to use the word I all the time. It will stop you from talking about yourself and talking about other people. Or talk about other things or topics. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a complainer about everything. People that are constantly complaining about everything are what I would call energy takers, not energy givers. Don't be a complainer. It's okay to complain about something, but don't be doing it all the time. Be an encouraging person. Be an encouraging person. Give honest and sincere appreciation to others. Praise what you want to see more of. If people are doing things that you appreciate, praise them for it. Thank them for it. Give encouragement, because you know what? People love to be encouraged. They're probably going to continue to do that. Number 7, smile. Smile and look people in the eye. I know it sounds weird, but that is a great way to start conversations. Smile and look people in the eye. Lastly, choose to have a good attitude. People want to be around other people that have a good attitude. If you have a negative attitude, it's going to drive people away. They're going to be discouraged from being around you. So choose to have a good attitude. I've gone 3 minutes past my time, so I need to close. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the truth in your word. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart to put on the things that you desire for us to put on as believers, ultimately so that we can be obedient to your word and that we can be a living example of Jesus Christ and a witness and a testimony to those around us. Father, as we specifically talk about friendships, I pray, Father, that you would just help us to be good friends. Father, we pray that you would bring friends into our lives that would encourage us and do these things for us. Father, we recognize that you have established the relationship of friendships and that you desire it in our lives to be an encouragement, to motivate us, to give us accountability. Father, all the things that you desire to do through friendship that you first did with us personally on a personal basis when you loved us first and you chose us for yourself. Father, I pray that you would give us the right heart, the right mind, the right attitudes, the actions and words to be excellent friends. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.